These are wild days in which we live, and without a doubt, the very fact that you're here on a Sunday morning tuning in is without a doubt a bit different. But that being said, the Word of God is true, and it's forever, and I'm excited to see what the Lord has for us during this unique time. And of course, if you're watching it later, the Word of God endures forever, and so no matter when you're seeing this, it will be appropriate for life and where you find yourself. Now, as we walk through a series over the next week, what we really want to focus in on is one specific topic, and that topic is worry, and navigating these particularly heavy times of life. Now, we're going to have one base passage, and that's Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and we'll read those in just a minute. But in contemplating the idea of worry, It should no longer astonish me, but it does still strike me as amazing how accepted it is, not only in the lives of many, but particularly in the lives of believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, what we're going to see as time goes on is worry doesn't actually make sense when our confidence is in Jesus Christ, and we'll see that. I don't say that as condemnation whatsoever, but rather conviction for the Holy Spirit to work in us through. I did a Google search this last week on the word worry, and I got results of 1.34 billion for the word worry. 1.34 billion. Now, in contrast, I did one as well for the word Jesus, and I only got 1.27 billion. So just to give you an idea, literally more results for worry than for Jesus on the internet. And perhaps that right there is an indication of why we see what we see. But I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 25, reading down through verse 34, follow along. Jesus speaking says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And this is the word of the Lord. The National Institute of Mental Health made note that nearly one out of every five Americans lives with a mental illness. That's 46.6 million, at least back in 2017. So percentage-wise, I'm sure that is a bit higher now. There also used to be a website called Addicted to Worry. And I found it fascinating, some of the things that people put out there as what they're worried about. Let me read you just a few. One said, "I worry that when my coworkers get a lottery pool going and I don't join in, that they might win and everybody will quit and I'll have to do all the work by myself." Another said, "I worry that my cat will sit on my face while I'm sleeping and I'll suffocate. I don't have to worry about that, and I don't have a cat. I worry about ice skating and falling and having someone skate by me and have the blade of their skates cut off my finger. Again, I don't ice skate, nor do I, by the way, enter the lottery pools at my work. How about this one? I worry that one day they will stop making chocolate and I will starve to death." Perhaps slightly more legitimate. One more. "I worry about spiders being in my house and crawling on me at night and accidentally entering my mouth." Okay. I know, silly examples, but just whetting our appetite for the fact that we worry about ridiculous things, as well as things which we would claim are legitimate. But that's not really the point either, because we're going to dive into the heart of worry. Now, in this particular time together, I want to call this the anatomy of worry, because all we want to do in the next few minutes together is just really break down what is worry and leave us with a few thoughts to think about. And then as we progress through the week, in the will of the Lord, we'll dive into a lot of dimensions, truly moving towards that root rather than dealing with symptoms. Right now in our world, there's a lot going on. We've got this COVID-19, which seems to be dominating our lives. It's certainly dominating the news, and it's probably dominating a lot of what you're doing right now, whether you are in quarantine or practicing 14 days of limited activity, maybe social distancing. Ultimately, there is embedded behind all of this also a fear of death. And by the way, that's been a tactic of the enemy since the beginning. We remember back in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that he wants to hold us in bondage through the fear of death, something which Jesus Christ completely conquered and annihilated the power of at the cross of Calvary. But again, let's not jump ahead of ourselves. So let's talk about worry. In this passage, we saw it come up multiple times, and three times we directly saw the Lord Jesus say, "Do not be anxious," and again, in some translations, "Do not worry." But as we go into that, what does that word really mean? What does the word worry indicate? And it's of utmost importance that we do understand the implications of this word worry. Sometimes when we just throw out words, I kind of have the thoughts of Inigo Montoya from Princess Bride, if you're familiar with it, because there's this character named Fassini, and he's constantly saying, "Inconceivable," to which Inigo Montoya finally responds saying, "You keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means." And I think with worry, perhaps we have the same idea, and we'll be on the same page here in just a few minutes. The word worry, in simplicity, before we break it down more, it means to divide, to create instability or uncertainty. Now, what the Lord is not saying here is he's not saying just run from worry, forget about worry, ignore worry, but instead he teaches us how to deal with worry. And that's where we're headed this morning. And this is really important. Even Solomon over in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body." And then it goes on in the New Living Translation to say, "A relaxed attitude lengthens life." So let's consider worry during this time together in three particular ways. So three particular ways. And if you're taking notes, I'll go ahead and give you all three just so you can put them out there and kind of follow along in the outline. And if you're not taking notes, let me encourage you, journal during this time. Journal during this week of diving into the topic of worry. And I believe that'll be something not only can you go back to and glean from, but it'll help you process the word being shared much better. The three aspects that we want to look at right now are: what is the etymology of the word? Then we're going to look at what does it entail? And then finally, how do we evaluate worry in our own lives? So first of all, what is the etymology of this word worry? What is anxiety? Anxiety is to care for myself in that which only God can do. In other words, trying to take the reins of control ultimately is anxiety. It's going to cause anxiety. But it's a desire for control. Now, we might not diagnose it as that right away, but we're going to see that that's what it is. It's almost this mentality that I'm on my own in this one. And that's why there's anxiety. It's like we have to almost solve the problem. This word anxiety is used 19 times in the Greek New Testament. It comes from two different words. One is to rip or to tear, and the other is the mind. So put it together, to tear the mind, to rip the mind. That's the word anxiety or to worry. Now, when we think about tearing the mind or ripping the mind and having these two different portions, that really brings us to James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, where it speaks of this one tossed by the waves, and it says he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let's go even deeper into this. That's the word anxiety from the Greek New Testament, but the word we're using is worry. And in English, the word worry has a fascinating history. So just let's walk through a bit of history together. In Old English, the original word was weirgan, and it meant to strangle. To strangle. Now, that's a powerful word, but that's precisely what worry will do to your joy. It's going to strangle your joy. Now, move on further. That was Old English. Now, we move to Middle English, and the word was worryin', like W-O-R-I-E-N. And it kept the sense of to strangle, but it kind of broadened a bit, and it meant to grasp by the throat with the teeth and lacerate, or to kill or injure by biting and shaking. It really gives that idea of like a wolf or a ferocious dog that might attack sheep. So worryin', it was a very powerful, dangerous word with graphic connotations, frankly. But then move on further. So we move from Old English to Middle English. Now, 16th century, worry began to be used in the sense of to harass, or to harass by rough treatment, to attack, to assault verbally. So if you notice, it's still violent, but we're like lessening in the meaning here. Then as you move from the 16th century to the 17th century, it took on the sense of to bother, to distress, or to persecute, which we would still say is a strong definition. If I said that I'm worrying about something, you wouldn't say that there's persecution involved. But then you move from the 17th century into more modern day definitions of it, and it's now to cause or to feel anxious or distressed, or to be troubled or uneasy. Now, I just want you to see where we went from. We went from strangling, to grasping by the throat, to kill and to injure by biting and shaking, to now to feel anxious or distressed. You see, we can throw out the word worry and we can think a lot less of it. We can think of it as something which, okay, I have it in my life and, you know, it's not ideal, but it's certainly not a sin. But if Jesus Christ commanded 3 times in one passage, do not, and this is what you're not going to do, I would suggest it's not merely a suggestion by the Lord Jesus, but rather it's a command. And I do believe that in our lives as believers, worry holds us back from not only enjoying life in Christ as we ought, but also obedience to him on practical levels. There's another word that's actually synonymous with the word worry, and it's the word to fret. I'm fretting about something. Maybe it's not used as often, but even the word fret came from an Old English word called fretan, or freton. I don't know how to pronounce it in Old English, but it meant to devour or to consume. Literally to eat or to gnaw into something, and figuratively it was to suffer emotional strain or be distressed, to feel vexation. But again, you get that idea. So these words fret, worry, anxiety, in fact, just if you want one more, I told you anxiety in the Greek New Testament, what the word meant, but even if you went back to ancient Latin where we get the word anxiety, it also meant to strangle. So just take any of those words, strangle, take worry, take fret, all of these mean basically killing. Something's dying, and that's true of you. If you're living in worry today, something is dying in your life. This is a serious matter, and that's why we look into the etymology of this, because we need to understand what we're actually dealing with. We're not dealing with something light here. We're not dealing with something which is just, okay, I'll accommodate in my life. Who's going to accommodate something that's strangling and shaking you to death? Absolutely not. So what does it entail? That's the etymology of it, but what does this really entail? In the King James, and if that's what you're reading from, you would have seen it say something of, take no thought, instead of do not worry, take no thought. And obviously, it's not something that we're not supposed to think about, that's not the point, but take no thought means basically, don't let this be your controlling device. But I want you to think about worry in a couple different ways from other people. Now, I say other people because, frankly, a lot of people who have got credit for this statement, so I don't know who said it. So I'm not going to say this comes from the mouth of so-and-so because I don't know where it originated. But someone said this, worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Or another person said, it's putting question marks where God has put periods. But what does this entail? Well, the word merizo is to draw in different directions. It's a very picturesque word. So when we talk about being worried, what I want you to understand is it's taking that mind, and remember, take no thought, it's taking our mind where our mind ought to be focused, and we know in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that we are to, since then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is seated. And then it tells us in verse 2, set your mind on things above. But if you're going to set your mind on things above, you can't set your mind somewhere else. I can't take my Bible and physically set it somewhere and simultaneously be setting it somewhere else. It can only be set in one location at a time. And so when you're talking about worry, what does it entail? What it entails is a division taking place, a pulling apart. In other words, instead of pursuing that one thing, instead of having our thoughts on that one thing, which we're going to talk about what that one thing is, not during this time together, but a little later on during the week, when we think about that one thing, what we realize is when we're worrying, we're actually making it impossible to truly set our mind on things above. Yes, we might be thinking of things above. We might have certain things in the right place, but ultimately, we won't have a mind at rest. We won't have a mind at peace. We won't have a mind as described in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, where we've come to him, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and enjoying that rest that he gives. And so I want you to understand that this is being pulled in different directions. And this is what Jesus is saying. Think about it like that. I tell you, don't be pulled in different directions about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Or then later on when he says, therefore, don't be pulled in different directions. And he repeats the same list of things. Or later on, don't be pulled in different directions about tomorrow. And he's going to always come back to the character of God. But again, we won't discuss that quite yet. So where are we going to spend our time for the remainder here? I want us to go to the third aspect, and let's just meditate on this for a bit. We see what the etymology is. We see what it entails, being pulled in two different directions. But how do we truly evaluate our worry in life? I don't know what your life looks like, but let's think through how to evaluate where we're at. In other words, in Sound and Music, let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. Now, as you identify in your life the things that we're about to discuss, I'm really asking you, and I believe I'm asking on behalf of the Lord, don't allow these things to come into your heart as condemnation, saying, wow, I'm sinning, I'm failing. But rather recognize that those who the Holy Spirit convicts, he desires to change. And that's an exciting thing. It means the Lord wants to make you look like Jesus. So the first aspect of evaluating is identifying our worry. Identifying our worry. We need to understand that worry might be natural, but sin is also natural. Now, you may find it to be a very strong statement when I say worry is sin. Now, in the very next time together, I'm going to make a differentiation, and I think it's going to clarify perhaps some questions you have. Now, I invite you to comment, to discuss this among yourselves, to maybe start a thread of really what you think about this. And if you see things in the Word of God, you say, well, what does this mean? Then if that is true, please feel free to do so. Let's be like the Bereans, taking everything back to the Word of God. But I believe in this context, it's blatant sin. But how do we identify it? Well, three times here, when Jesus says not to do it, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, just don't worry. Don't worry about it. Or as this plaque I got in Australia, no worries, mate. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not just giving you some kind of command to say, stop it. Every time in this passage that you find him say, therefore do not be anxious, I want you to notice. Look in verse 25. I tell you, do not be anxious. Please go back. What word comes before I tell you? The word therefore. Skip forward a little bit more down to verse 31. Jesus says, do not be anxious. Please notice what word comes before do not be anxious. The word therefore. Look at verse 34. Do not be anxious. What word comes before do not be anxious? The word therefore. again, I want you to see that Jesus does not start any of these conversations with "do not be anxious." He doesn't come into your life and say, "hey, stop worrying." He always presents a truth that we can live in and stand on that pertain to his character. And then based off his character, he says, "do not be anxious." We must identify what we're anxious about, but then we're going to walk back and we must always come back to say, what part of the character of God am I not trusting at this present moment? Because ultimately, it's not about stopping something, more so it is about pursuing someone. And what we're going to see in all these cases of worry that we discuss throughout the week, and even as we break down this passage much more, we're going to see it all falls back to the character of God, and the sin is not so much worry, the sin is unbelief. And later on in the week, I'll give you my definition of worry based off of Scripture. But for right now, we'll just stick with the etymology that we've discussed. I think you have enough definitions of worry for the moment. But notice something else. And I'm talking about 2020 and the day in which we live now. Our worry, our issues, they're not about coronavirus. It's not about social distancing. This is not even a death issue. This all comes back to an unbelief issue, which I just mentioned. We don't practically believe God is who he says he is. So if we identify what our worries are, let's move to the second step, and that's to interrogate our worries. Let me ask you give you three different evaluation tools, and I'll give them slowly so we can kind of meditate on them as you think through them. The first would be these words. Do you ever start your thoughts with the words, "how will I ever, ... you fill in the blank. How will I ever be able to provide for my family? How will I ever be able to get another job as good as the one I just lost? How will I ever be able to pay my rent this month?" I don't know what your "how will I," but your "how will I" will be continually a worry in your life until you come to the point of seeing what he has already done. Because what you're going to realize about worry is never going to be based about what you can do in the future. It's going to be about what he's already done, what he's already said, who he eternally is. So the first question I ask you is, where are you saying, "how will I?" The second identification tool you could use is, what if? I think a lot of worry is really based on the what ifs of the future. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if my child gets coronavirus? What if my mother gets coronavirus? What if I lose my job? What if you fill in the blank? And I'm going to guess that most of us have had a what if question at some point, even during the past couple weeks. But allow me to suggest this with our what ifs. We need to take our what ifs to the character of God and go to Daniel chapter 3. You don't need to turn there, but go there in your mind to the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And remember that when they say, "our God is able to save us from the fire," but then they say, "but even if he doesn't." You need to take your what ifs and bring them to an even if. I'm not saying your what ifs won't happen. I don't know. I'm certainly not God. But I do know that even if your what ifs come true, there's an even if involved. And that even if that happens in your life, God is faithful, and he who called you will do it. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Until you take your what ifs to the I am, worry is going to be the result. But once you take your what ifs to the I am, worship will be the result. So be ruthless. What I mean by be ruthless? I mean, be ruthless in your interrogation of your what ifs or your how will I's. What I mean is, you can make them as ridiculous as you want, and on the other side of that what if, you will find an even if. On the other side of that how will I, you will find a he has, and I'll get to that in just a second. The third one I just want to throw out there is this. I can't. I can't do it. I can't keep going. I can't live with this. I don't know what your I can't is. But again, he can. It's not about what you can do. God never called you to follow him because your strength was something special. He said in your weakness, his strength is made perfect in you. Again, I don't know what the causes of your worry are. Maybe something that has happened and it's bringing fear into your future. Maybe it's something that you think could happen, or maybe it's a struggle you're dealing with right now and you say, I can't. But just remember his character. He can, even if he has. You see, this is really the scenario that leads us to the gospel. This is the depths of his love. You see, as we dig to the depths of our worries, we recognize that God's love is still greater. We recognize that he cares more than we care about our situation. Let me say that again. I think someone needs to hear that twice. He cares more than you care about your situation. He cares about providing for you more than you care about providing for you. He loves you more than you love yourself. Now, this point is so easy to make. Think of Romans chapter 8. Verse 31 and then 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Or what can be against us? Can coronavirus be against us? Can social distancing be against us? Can quarantine be against us? Can job loss be against us? Can homelessness be against us? Can getting our power cut off be against us? Can when you fill in the blank, can it be against you? If God's for you, who can be against you? And in this verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See, God loves you far more than you love yourself. He's more concerned for you than you are for you, or than you are for anyone else around you. He already gave his life for you. I can say with absolutely no doubt in my mind that you'll never know the depths of God's love for you. Now, I actually think the unsaved may know the depths of his love in a way that we as believers never will. I'll tell you why. You see, I'll never taste one drop of the Father's wrath, God's wrath, because Jesus Christ took it all for me. It is finished. See, throughout all eternity, I'll enjoy God's love. I'll worship him for who he is, but I'll never know just what it cost him to redeem me. Because I'll never taste a drop of that bitter cup spoken of in Jeremiah 25:15 and Psalm 75 verse 8, because Jesus Christ bore the full wrath of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, remember what he said. He said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Not the cross, but the cup of God's wrath. Don't doubt his love in your moments of what if. Don't doubt his love in the moments of how will I. Don't doubt his love in the moments I can't. Because he can. He has. He's the I am. I have a couple friends. I have many, many friends in the Bahamas. But I have a couple friends in the Bahamas. And they are pilots of boats, of yachts. Now, there is a difference between a pilot and a captain. So basically a captain is somebody who's permanently on board of the vessel, but a pilot's somebody, usually a local for a port or a harbor in that area, and he comes aboard a ship or a yacht and he guides them through the local shoals and treacherous reefs. So it's someone that knows the terrain. In fact, he knows the area like his own home. It is truly amazing. I'm not saying that just as an illustration. Like, I know these guys, and wow, they know the water. They know the depth everywhere. They're not even looking at the whatever you call it, the GPS system that's monitoring. They know it so well. In fact, it's many insurance companies require these boats to have a local pilot on board guiding them through these treacherous areas. And in the Bahamas, the most dangerous reef The Jagged Edge Reef is 1.4 miles off the coast of Spanish Wells, a little like key off of Eleuthera. And this reef, people have to go through it to get down to a place called Harbor Island, which is a very famous resort area. Anyway, the point being is my friends will get on board these yachts and they guide them through an area called the Devil's Backbone. It is, according to Bahamas Tourism, this particular reef has destroyed the bottom of more vessels than any other, all right? But they get on there and they guide that boat through the dangerous waters safely. Now, that's what the Lord wants to do in our life. No, he's not the kind of pilot that we just put on board sometimes and take off. The point is to leave him on all the time because he's always the local pilot who knows the beginning from the ending. But there's an old children's song that says, and it's rarely sung now, "Do you want a pilot? Signal then to Jesus. Do you want a pilot? Bid him come on board, for he will safely guide across the oceans wide until you reach at last the heavenly harbor." Another song that my mom and I used to sing a lot together. "Jesus Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous seas. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shore, hiding that devil's backbone. But the compass, it belongs to him. Jesus Savior, pilot me." And goes on to say in the last verse of that song, "When at last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then when leaning on thy breast, may I hear these words said to me, 'Fear not, child, I will pilot thee.'" This is what we aim to do over the next few days, few times together. We want to invite that pilot on board in our life. Not temporarily, forever, permanently, but he alone can navigate us through these days of worry, navigate us through the heavy times of life that feel so overwhelming as we walk through them. Now, our desire is not to merely address the symptoms of this sinful disease called worry, but to uproot the very source which eats away at so many of our lives. I pray that you will not only be encouraged on this journey, but you will walk back into the world in which you live and operate with a renewed passion and confidence in the one who loves you more than you love yourself and who gave himself for you that you might forever enjoy him. Let's pray. Father, for whoever's listening, I ask your richest blessing that this word would fall on soil prepared, that it would fall on hearts ready to receive, and that we would not be merely hearers of the word, but doers, recognizing that there is something there that wants to strangle us, that wants to divide us, that wants to rip our mind apart, and that wants to take a mind from set on things of you to being in the chaotic waters without a pilot on board. But thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that we would take our "I can't" to the one who already has. That we would take the "what if" to the one who, even if, he will be faithful. To him we entrust our souls now and forever. In the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.